Good morning, everyone. Yeah, Happy New Year. Maybe you can turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, Happy New Year. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And as you guys are looking up that passage, just really briefly, we're still in that transition from Christmas to New Year's. And so we have some of our holiday decorations up. Right after service today, we're going to be taking this down. So if you want to stick around, help us with that, that'd be great. And then the second thing, 10th of we as a church, we're committed to praying for our 10-10 vision. And what that is really understanding God's heart for the world, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And so this Saturday of January, we spent some time praying for us as a church, of really understanding God's heart, also understanding the role that we have in really living out and demonstrating that love to the people around us. And so we'll post the book, Instagram, and so forth. But for this Saturday, I'm going to encourage our church through Acts 1, when Jesus sends out his disciples and he reminds them, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we want to think about, what does that mean for our context to be witnesses to the world? And really, the awesome thing about living in our cultural context is you don't have to go to another culture to see that the world is here. And so just want to really remind us that this Saturday, we're going to be praying for God's heart. Okay? All right. So we're starting off a new year. And so I was thinking about what do we need to talk about the beginning of this new year? And I was thinking about how New Year, it's really a time for many of us to think about maybe goals and resolutions that we want to make. And in a way, when you think about specific goals that we're thinking about, or ways that we can improve our lives, or ways that we can improve our careers, or maybe things that we want to do differently with our families and so forth, in a way, it's these declarations that we're making, right, to ourselves and to the people around us, that we really want to go after this life of flourishing. And so in order for us to do that, then we want to take these steps forward, right? We want to eat better and we want to exercise because we want to become more healthy. Read more. You know, like maybe we started a Bible reading program in the beginning of 2025, but maybe that didn't go so well, and start that again. And we make these resolutions, and in many ways, these resolutions are a declaration. What we're declaring, not only to ourselves, but to the people around us, that, hey, these are the steps that we want to take, and this is the way that we want to live. And so I was thinking about that, and so we're going to start a two-part series just simply called Declare. That we want to declare that this is who we are as the people of God. And we want to declare this is how we want to continue to pursue God, live our lives. When you think about Deuteronomy 6, that's actually the question that Moses is trying to wrestle with. How do we live our lives? Or in Moses' case, as the people of God, how do they continue to live their lives so that they're going to be able to experience God's flourishing? Because in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people of God to enter into the promised land. Right? So you remember the story of God's people. They were enslaved in the land of Egypt. Moses comes, says, let my people go, and they're freed, and they wander through the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion against God and so forth. But then God finally brings them to that place where they're about to enter into the promised land. And Moses knows the cycle, this vicious cycle that the people of God have been living through, right? And the cycle is they experience God's love and experience God's grace, but they quickly forget about those things, and then they begin to rebel against God only to experience God's discipline and his judgment. And so as they're about to embark on a new journey, start, I guess in a way, a new chapter in the lives of God's people, Moses speaks to the people and says, listen, if you want to continue to live and to know the flourishing that God has promised for you, then you're going to remember the foundations of your faith. And you're going to live in this way. And I think that goes same for us. That when we think about this upcoming season, this new year of 2026, because we believe by faith that God desires for us to live in his flourishing. And so if we want to live in that flourishing, then I think this word of God is a wonderful reminder that we need to continue to build our lives upon this specific foundation of our faith. Okay? So what is that foundation of our faith? Well, let's go ahead and read this together. Deuteronomy 6, starting from verse 4, we'll go all the way to 9. This is a word of God for us this morning. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate." Okay. So there's three things that Moses tells the people of God about how they can know and live in God's flourishing, and that we want to talk about those things. First of all, Moses says, hey, listen, you have to remember, first of all, who God is. So you remember who God is, and not only do you remember God, but secondly, Moses tells them that you have to respond to God by loving him. So you remember, you respond, and then the last thing that Moses tells them is that we have to constantly remind ourselves and others of his way and to follow in that way. So we remember, respond, and we remind, okay? So let's talk about these three things briefly. So first of all, Moses tells us that, hey, we need to remember who God is. So as he stands before the people of God, he says, as you are about to enter into this promised land, remember who God is. Look at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now in the Jewish faith, verse 4 there is known as the Shema. It's this great confession of the people of God, this great confession of who God is. It's like saying, this is who we believe God to be. Hear, O Israel. Now, Moses' exhortation, when he says, hear, O Israel, it's not just, hey, listen, but it's actually, hey, this is really important, so you pay attention to what I am saying. And that's terribly important in this context because starting from Deuteronomy 1 all the way through Deuteronomy 6, what Moses has been telling the people, he's been retelling the events of the exodus of God's people, right? And the thing that Moses points out from their history over and over again as he's retelling the story of how God rescued them, how they journeyed through the wilderness and they're finally here about to enter into the promised land, the thing that Moses points out over and over again is, hey, your ancestors, they forgot really quickly about who God was. They forgot really quickly about the mercy and the love of God. They forgot really quickly about God's provisions. They forgot really quickly of how God led you and provided for you. And so he is saying, hey, don't forget. Because it's that forgetfulness that always turned their hearts into what? Complaining, mistrusting, and ultimately outright complaining again. Moses, he's reminding the people, listen, pay attention. Now, pay attention to what? This truth. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This great confession. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is really interesting because the word Lord there, it's an expression and it expresses the personal name of God. How he revealed himself to Israel. So if you remember, when Moses saw the burning bush, and he's like, oh, I'm going to go check it out. And then God met him there, and God revealed himself to Moses, and God said, I'm going to send you to my people, Israel, because they're in bondage. But then Moses is like, I don't know if I can go or not. When I come to them, who do I say sent me? And then this is what God tells Moses, Exodus 3:14b through 15. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God says, tell them that I am has sent me to you. I am there literally means I will be. Right? That's the name that God expresses to his people. I will be, which means that God's existence, it doesn't depend on anything or anyone else. God simply is. Right? He has no beginning. He has no ending. God simply is and will always be. So he tells Moses to say to Israel that the Lord, the God of your father, has sent me to you. The Lord there is the same word that Moses uses in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord. And it literally means he will be. He will be. God who always was and will be. So hear, O Israel, the Lord, right? This being who always will be. And then he says, our God. Now, that word God there, it's really interesting because it literally means a divine being. And it's a really interesting word because sometimes when you see that word in the Bible, it refers to actually a class of divine or spiritual beings, like angels and cherubim and seraphim and so forth, these divine beings that are described in the Bible. Sometimes they're referred to as gods, right? This word, because it's describing a category. But in other times in the Bible, it refers to God being this divine being that is enthroned above all other divine beings, that he is the source of all divine or spiritual beings. Just like how God is the source of all physical beings, God is also the source of all divine or spiritual beings. And so he is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That God is unlike any other being. That he is in a class of his own. Right? It's this unique declaration of who God is. And I think what Moses is saying here is this to remember and to confess who God is. Because it's not just trying to teach the people theology of, okay, this is who we understand God to be. But as they're hearing Moses saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, Moses is saying, hey, remember who God is. That God is holy. That God is someone who is set apart. God is righteous. God is perfect in all of his ways, that God is not like us. God is wholly different from us, yet at the same time, God is a God who came to us. So God, who is the source of our life, source of our being, source of our purpose and the meaning of who we are and what we do, God who is our source of joy and fulfillment. This God is not a God who is just always was and will be. God who is distant, impersonal. But Moses says, hey, remember, this God is also a God who is faithful. He's a God who came to you. This covenant-making, this covenant-keeping creator who has invited us into this unique relationship, this personal relationship. The God who chose to come to us. This God who loved us first. This God who met you in your brokenness. This God who met you in your rebellion and he loved you. Demonstrated his grace over your life. Moses says, remember who God is. And I think that's so important. forget. Remember the first time that you encounter the realities of the gospel. And not just gospel as in, you know, with your the gospel, but remember when the gospel broke through into your life. Remember that time you recognized just how unworthy you were, how broken your life was, how far you were from God, how undeserving of His grace and mercy. Remember when you realized just what a piece of work you really were? Yet in the midst of it, God came to you. And God said, I don't reject you, but I love you. And I'm going to work to save you. Remember that time? Because I remember these times, many of these times in my life, where I think to myself, man, if God only knew, right? If God only knew. God comes to us and He says, and the problem that Israel has is forgetting who God is and what He has done. And remembering the only thing that they want God to do for them, but He doesn't do it. And I think in many ways that's our problem too. That we have a tendency to forget over and over again of who God is and what He has done. And because we forget, what happens? We grumble, we complain, we choose to do our own thing. But Moses says, hey, remember that if you really want to live in God's flourishing, you need to first remember. Not only remembering who God is, the second exhortation that Moses gives the people is to respond to God by loving Him. Is it not working? I think it is. Right? It's working,
no,
right?
Really,
it's on and off? All right. All right, thank you. All right, number two. So he says not only remembering who God is, but he says we need to respond to God by loving Him. Respond to God by loving Him. And so Moses makes it very clear. It's not just, hey, this is who God is, and so you just got to try really hard to love Him. But I think Moses makes it very clear that we're able to love God. Why? Because He loved us first. This great reminder that God was faithful to you, that He walked with you, that He met you in your brokenness, that He came to rescue you. Not because you were deserving of it, because God is a God who is faithful, right? So it's this declaration. And so from that declaration, Moses says, our response to that love that God has shown us is to love Him back. In fact, John tells us, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Because we see this great revelation of who God is, this God who reached out to us. Because we see that revelation that we're able to love with all our heart, soul, and might. Or in other translation, it says strength. Now let's try to dig into this a little bit, because I think in our cultural context, we have certain assumptions of what it means to love and what it means to love with our heart, with our soul, and with our might. Because when we hear the word love the Lord, right? In many ways, we think about love in the context of like our emotions and feelings of affections that we have. So when we love our pets, right? Like we have these emotions, oh, they're cute and
They bring comfort, and so we love our pets, or we love that food, or we love one another. But in the Bible, the word there means more than just emotions and feelings. It's emotions and feelings that translate ultimately into action. That's why later on in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, this is what Moses says. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So in other words, this is what it means to love God. All that God requires from his people. So to love God, it means to fear him, or to stand in reverent awe, to recognize the utter holiness, the otherness of who God is. To love God, it means to walk in his ways. We live by his word. It means to have affections for him. So it's not just this intellectual, okay, I got to obey God, but our hearts are moved towards him. We express affections for him. To love God, it means to serve him. To love God, it means to keep his commands. Moses tells us that these words, this is the totality of what it means to love God. Which means when we come to say, "God, I love you," it's not just, "God, my heart is moved." Because the reality is that sometimes when we come, our hearts are moved. Sometimes it's not, right? But when we declare to God, "God, I love you," it's so much more than just saying, "God, I have these feelings for you." It means that, "God, I recognize who you are. I recognize that you are worthy even when I don't feel. God, I love you" means that, "God, I strive to live out your commandments. I strive to walk in your ways. To serve you." So Moses says to love God, how? First of all, with all our hearts. So once again, when we think about the heart, we think about that as a place of emotions and feelings. But for ancient Israel, it was so much more. The heart was more than just the center where you felt, but it was also the center of your intellectual activities. So with your heart, not only do you feel, but it's also with your heart you think. It's with your heart that you process information. It's with your heart that you know. It's with your heart that you're discerning. And it's also with your heart where you make choices. Because you're being motivated by your desires. So it's this expression of your volition, of your will. So to love God with all of our heart, it means to devote all of who you are, your thought, your feelings, your desires, your motives, your future. Right? For the people of God, they're recognizing that with all you are, that God reigns over it all. So with all of our heart, with all of our soul. In our context, we understand the soul as what? This immaterial essence. That when we die, our physical bodies will decay, but our souls will live forever. But to the ancient Israelites, soul is understood as your entire being. So it's not just this immaterial part of who you are. But it's your physical existence. So think about that. It means that with all your capabilities, with all your limitations, that you're loving God. When you go to work on Monday and you engage in that work with all your soul, with all your abilities, that you're called to love God. Your entire being, and then with all our might or strength. And so when you hear that word, might or strength, for us, it's, you know, like strong. It's physical exertion. Like you're able to bench press 305 pounds. I don't know why I put the five there. 300 pounds, right? Like might and strength. But to the ancient Israelites, it literally means very or much. So Moses is saying, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your very, or with all your much. With all your, it's not a word, but muchness. I've heard someone refer to this. And it's referring to your total capacity. Devoting everything. Capabilities. Your opportunities. The possibilities. Devoting everything. Who you are. What you have. To loving God. So what is Moses saying? He's saying the center of how you live your life, you're being driven by loving God, right? So that the expression of our love for God isn't just coming to church on Sundays and singing the songs and listening to the word and praying for one another and then you leave. No, loving God means, I don't know, how you use your money. Things that you're thinking about buying or purchasing or saving up, is that being motivated by, is it driven by your love for God? How you engage in your work? Is it being motivated by loving God? How you're thinking about maybe future possibilities and specific decisions that you're trying to make? Is it driven by your love for God? Not necessarily driven by what's in your best interest. Because where people of God stumbled over and over again is they're thinking about what's in my best interest. Wandering through the desert, it's not in my best interest to be here. I wish I was back in Egypt. Right? Eating the manna that God provided, and they're thinking, oh man, it's not in my best interest. I wish we had some meat. But how does how you live, how you think, how you express your hope, how you make decisions about certain crossroads in your life, how does that express your love for God, your commitment to who He is? That's what Moses is saying. That we need to respond to this revelation of God by loving Him. Because He loved us first, what motivates us in our actions and our thoughts and our decisions is, man, I want to love Him back. And then lastly, Moses says, we need to remind ourselves and others to follow His ways. And so he closes out, well, not closes out, there's much more, but we're going to close out with these last verses. 6-9, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. In other words, he's saying, remind yourself over and over and over again. Surround yourself with these truths, these realities of who God is. And not only for yourself, but he says to your children, to others, remind them. In fact, this was so important to the people of God. I think I have a picture of this. Can we go to the, yes. So literally, the ancient people of Israel, and I think some people do this now, they take this command literally. And so they've created these tiny little boxes, and in these boxes, they stuff them with scripture. And then they wrap these boxes around their arms, and literally they're wearing them around their arms. Now, I don't think this is necessarily what God is telling us to do. when he says to remember, when he says to guard these commandments in your heart, when he says to teach them to your children, when he says that as you're living your life, as you're going throughout your day, remember. I think for us, when we think about this, what God is encouraging us and what he means is simply what? That we have to constantly be speaking the gospel into our lives and into our hearts, right? We remember this gospel, the expression of God's love for us, this gospel that has set us free, this gospel that speaks God's grace into our lives over and over again, and this gospel that ultimately transforms our lives so that we're aligning everything that we do and following after him and glorifying him and loving him. In his book, The Discipline of Grace, author Jerry Bridges, he writes about what it means to preach the gospel to yourself. And he says this, and I quote, "To preach the gospel to yourself, then, means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, that he is your propitiation, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed to you. It means that you believe on the testimony of God, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:1. "It means you believe that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you, for it is written, 'Curses anyone who is hung on a tree,' Galatians 3:13. It means you believe he forgave you all your sins, Colossians 2:13, and now present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusations, Colossians 1:22. It means we remember the reality of who we are now in Christ. And because who we are in Christ, how he continues to guide us and lead us. So Moses says, as you enter into the promised land, as you think about this flourishing that God has promised for you, first of all, he says, remember who God is. Remember who God is. And then secondly, he says, and as you remember who God is, respond with love. And then as you respond with love, he says, remind yourselves of his ways, what he has done. And so these are the three encouragements I want to give us as we think about this upcoming year. I don't know what this year holds for you. Maybe the things that we're looking forward to. Maybe the things that we're wrestling with, decisions that we have to make, right? Experiences that we want to have. I want to encourage us, remember who God is. Don't forget, remember who God is. This God who is holy and set apart, yes, this God who came to you. And as you do that, respond with love. To love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your muchness. And as you do that, remind yourself over and over again of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that has set you free, so that you don't love God to try to earn more of his love and more of his favor, but you love God because he has set you free. You love God because he has spoken the fullness of life into you. You love God because he invites you to experience his flourishing. So that's the foundation that I want to build my life upon for this upcoming year. And that's the foundation that I want to invite us to think about. And remembering who God is, responding with love, and reminding ourselves of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. Can I just invite us to bow our heads? Just want to give us a moment to reflect on this challenge that Moses gives, not only to the people of Israel, but this challenge and this encouragement that the Word of God gives to us. Right? Just like the people of Israel, they're on this cusp of entering into this promised land. We're on that cusp of entering into this new season. And God wants to demonstrate his flourishing for us. And we'll talk about that next week. But in order for us to grab hold of it, in order for us to continue to walk in it, God says, remember. Remember who I am. Remember the times that I met you, that I broke through, that I spoke courage and strength. Remember the times that I spoke forgiveness and reconciliation. Remember even my discipline when you strayed away because I love you. And then as we remember, God says, respond. Respond by loving him and obeying and walking in his ways and rejoicing in who he is. All of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our might. And he says, remind yourself of the gospel. So I want to give us a little bit of space to do that this morning. Let's remember, let's respond, and let's remind ourselves and one another. And then after we do that for a little bit, I would love for us to be able to pray for one another, especially as we march into this new year, speaking God's blessings over each other's lives. But let's do that first. Let's come before the Lord. And let's respond to him personally. So can we do that, church? Can we pray a little bit? Let's pray together.